Morning, church. We are here to lift up the one who sent his son. And we are here to lift up the son. Listen to the life-changing words that God gave us in the Psalms. Would you stand as I read this? Psalm 146, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to this earth, and that very day his plans perish along with him. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turns upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. Let's do that right now.
God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign.
You reign.
God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever.
Sing it one more time. God, you reign.
God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign.
Amen.
I raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I raise a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. I raise a hallelujah. Our weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I raise a hallelujah. Everything inside of me, I raise a hallelujah. I will watch the darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of a storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive.
Women, you sing a little louder. Men, you echo.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
Sing a little louder.
In the presence of my enemies.
Sing a little louder.
Louder than the unbelief.
Sing a little louder.
My weapon is a melody.
Sing a little louder.
Heaven comes to fight for me.
I'm gonna sing the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm.
Good morning, Cross Point. We are glad that you are here today or watching at home. We're glad that you're with us. There is a welcome card, not one that you would physically fill out, but one that you can fill out online or using your phone here in this room. You can scan that QR code, let us know a little bit more about you, any prayer requests that you might have, ways that we as a church can be ministering to you, answering any questions that you might have. Just how to stay in contact. So please utilize that this morning. I have a few announcements I want to draw your attention to. We're continuing in our Christmas impact with the Detroit Rescue Mission through next week. And we are accepting a number of items, hygiene items, coats, gloves, hats, all of these things. Any of them that are gently used or fine or brand new would be great. And so you can drop that off through next week, and we will be getting those over to the Detroit Rescue Mission. On Sunday, January 21st, we will have a business meeting following our 11 a.m. service. And so if you're a member and if you're able and willing, we would love for you to stay or be a part of that meeting. We'll be going over our budget for the next year, for 2021. Also, starting next week at 11 a.m. on Zoom and in person in room 214, our Philippians Bible study will begin. That'll be our first Bible study of the new year during a Sunday morning. And so if you would love to participate in that, again, there's a Zoom link that will be provided, or it's the same Zoom link really that we've been using probably for months now. And you can go on there and be a part of that Bible study. Beginning next week, Pastor Matt and I will begin to work through the book of Psalms. Psalms is our next sermon series, and that is going to start next Sunday. And so the way to prepare yourself is to start reading the book of Psalms. Start reading and going through that, and we'll kick that off next week. Also, I'm looking here at the announcements just to make sure that I get everything. You will find in your online service program that we've sent out that there was a list of recommended reading for 2021. Pastor Matt and I discussed some of the books that we enjoyed, some other things that we would think would be helpful, and if you go on there, you can find 12 books. All of the books except one are under 200 pages, so you can do this. All right, you can pick one book for the whole year. You can read four books. That's one every 3 months. You can read three books, that's one every 4 months, or you can try and read all 12. But it is there for you. It's a wide variety of books. There are kids' books, there are devotionals, there are family books. There's one book that I want to highlight as a highly recommended book, and it is more than 200 pages. It's called The Songs of Jesus by Tim Keller. It's a devotional that takes you through the entirety of the Psalms throughout all of the year. And since we are going to be preaching through that, I think it's a wonderful book for you to use every morning or whenever you're able to open it up. It will take you through a portion of the Psalms. It will help you to think about what's in there and how it applies to your life and what it tells us about Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to take a special look at that book. There's also on that list reading suggestions for, or not reading suggestions, Bible reading plans for 2021. as well as some other resources that you might want to use just to help your spiritual life grow in the coming year. This morning, we have a special guest who's going to speak to us. I don't know if we should even call him a guest. Garth Kasner is a member at Cross Point. Garth Kasner is a student ministry leader, and he is a seminary student at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. So in a short time after we've sung a little more, Garth is going to come up, and he's going to share with us, and I'm excited to hear what he has for us. Will you pray with me today? Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful, Lord, that Garth has given himself over to you, that he is willing to use his talents, his time, his treasure, so that we can hear something this morning that you've given to him. And so I pray that as a congregation, we will be attentive, Lord, that our hearts will be turned towards what you have for us here today. And God, as we continue to worship, as we continue to sing, as we continue to hear your word, I pray that we would do so with an open mind, with an open heart, ready to hear what it is that you have for us. And Lord, may we be concerned about that. May we be concerned about you. May we be attentive to your spirit. And may we be attentive to your glory. Lord, as we worship today, may that be our goal. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Spirit leads. Broken as my life may be, I will give you every piece. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord. I am available.
Pray this next verse.
Here I am with open hands, counting on your grace again. Less of me and more of you. I just want to see you move. I hear you call. I am available. I say yes, Lord. Here I am, you can have it. gave me life. Nothing is a sacrifice.
Pray this.
Use me how you want to, God. Have your throne within my heart. I hear you call, I am available. I say, yes, Lord, I am available.
Heavenly Father, I hope that that's the prayer of most of our hearts, is that we're available to be used by you wherever we are, whatever we're doing. I pray that you would, I'm not going to pray that. You can find something that we can do or accomplish. You make anything that we do with our hearts toward you, you redeem it, and you make it worthwhile. And many times as you can make something that's has eternal value, and I pray that you would do that. I pray right now that you would use Garth to speak your word to us. Thank you so much for him. Thank you for your word. I pray that it changes our hearts and our lives. I lift this up in Jesus' name, and everyone said, you may be seated.
Good morning. Make sure I put this in the right spot. There we go. Perfect. Well, I'm excited to speak this morning and be back with you all. And we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book, and it's quickly become one of my favorites in Scripture. And there's a lot of misunderstanding, but we'll definitely go through all of that this morning, hopefully. At least a good portion of it, to better understand really what is the message of Ecclesiastes and how it can be impactful on our lives rather than being this kind of dark and depressing book like a lot of people think it is. So one of the things that I really like to do and enjoy is listen to podcasts, and I'm sure many of you are the same way. There's just so many things out there, so many interesting topics that people have taken the time to research and really just tell us about. One podcast I listened to is called Lore. Lore kind of looks at the historical events that have led to different folklore that all different civilizations and cultures have. For example, stories of where werewolves come from or vampires, like things like that, dragons, things like that. It's very fascinating to see the historical side of where those stories come from. Another one I listened to is called Unobscured. It's actually by the same producer, and Unobscured takes a moment in history and really expands it into 12 different episodes. The first season of that was on the Salem witch trials, and I have to say that was also very fascinating. But one podcast that I've come to listen to lately, or I'm really hooked on, is a true crime podcast called Paper Ghosts. And Paper Ghosts is 10 episodes long, and I'm not quite done with it. I have one more episode left, but it investigates a cold case of four girls who went missing really in the late 60s, early 70s. So it's been roughly 50 years, and suddenly now this cold case has been reopened because there's new evidence. And so as I'm listening to this investigative journalist go through this and communicate with family, some really, truly horrific facts start to be revealed about these families. For example, one of the women used to smash her husband over the head with a cast iron pan. I mean, there are episodes of horrible physical and sexual abuse within these families. And I had a moment as I'm listening to this podcast, kind of an existential moment of, why am I listening to this? Like, where is the enjoyment coming from? These are truly horrific, terrible things that these families have gone through, and I'm getting enjoyment, at least out of the investigative side. And I think as I examined my heart and I examined myself and in God's word, I think I discovered really why we get hooked on these type of podcasts or these type of TV shows or these books, is that deep down, we want answers for the way the world is. Deep down, we want to understand why these things happen to these girls. Why did these girls go missing? Why has there been no justice in 50 years? And you can look at any situation in life. There are terrible things that happen every single day in this world. Terrible things. Things that I probably can't even comprehend, especially in other countries. And so I think deep down, we just want answers. It's as if we have all these puzzle pieces and we're trying to fit them together, but we don't have the box to show us what the picture is supposed to look like. And we keep trying and trying and trying and to no avail. And maybe sometimes we do get close, but then more puzzle pieces show up. And it makes it even more confusing. That is exactly the kind of investigation that Solomon goes on in Ecclesiastes. As Solomon is at the end of his reign as king, and he is looking out into his life and into his kingdom, and he goes, what happened? Why are things the way they are? And he gets frustrated with it. And really, that's why I think Ecclesiastes comes across as really depressing and pessimistic, at least at first, is because Solomon sees this kind of sobering reality of the way the world is. And yes, there are great little nuggets of joy and happiness, but overall, because of sin, it is a broken, broken place. I think a bit of misunderstanding has come from Ecclesiastes due to a bit of maybe translation struggles. Ecclesiastes is very hard in the Greek. And I'm not going to say that I'm a Greek scholar, Hebrew. I'm not going to say that I'm a Hebrew scholar by any means. But it does pose a lot of challenges. Sometimes it's poetic, sometimes it's narrative, and a lot of the words used are very different than maybe other Hebrew words used in other books of the Old Testament. For example, especially with chapter 1, verse 2, probably the most famous line of all of Ecclesiastes, it says, right, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's what the ESV and the KJV say. Or the CSB and the NASB translate that line, futility of futilities, says the preacher, futility of futilities, all is futility. Or perhaps, in my own opinion, what I think is the worst translation of this line is in the NIV, which says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. And again, as you read through Ecclesiastes and you see what Solomon is getting at, he doesn't see things as meaningless. In fact, the reason he has struggle is because he sees the value in life and everything in it, but he wants to make sense of the world and the way it is. I think the best translation of verse 2 and to put the entire book under scope is this. Most enigmatic, says the preacher, most enigmatic. Everything is enigmatic. What Solomon is investigating is that life is an enigma, right? And we know this is true. There are moments in our lives where things seem to be going right. Hard work is being rewarded. Promotions are received. Our kids are improving in their schoolwork and their after-school activities. But there's also things that happen in our lives that make no sense. Maybe we are doing all of the right things, and yet things are not going correctly. We are not receiving the promotions. Those are going to someone who is lacking in ability and doesn't have the ability to lead anyone, yet they're getting that next position. Or maybe there are kids on your the sports teams that are being played instead of your kids. I mean, that's the reality, even though they may not be as talented as yours. You know, at least in my life, there are patterns that I see of people who live relatively an easy life and don't really have to struggle to achieve any of their goals, and I'm really happy for them in that. But then there's others of us who seem to know pain and suffering so well that we often just greet it as an old friend, as a familiar face. Again, this is the enigma of life that Solomon is going through in Ecclesiastes. And really, the question he's asking is this. It's found in verse 3 of chapter 1. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Or perhaps a better way to translate this is, what is the advantage for mankind by all of his work at which he labors under the sun? What advantage is there for us as we toil to put the pieces of this world together, to understand what this enigma of life is? One reality that he truly found vexing is death. Solomon recognized that death is actually very abnormal, even though it's one of the most common experiences for humankind. Death was not the original design. We know that death has entered into the world because of Adam's sin. And that perplexes him. But he does see that that is why the world is the way it is. Or even look at verse 4 in chapter 1. He says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. There is no remembrance of those who came before and of those who will come after. There will also be no remembrance by those who follow them. Again, this is a bit of a pessimistic view, but he realizes that the world has this cyclical nature to it, where generations come and go. And for most of us, you know, our memory will only last a generation or two. That's just the reality for all of us. And he's looking at that and looking at his legacy and looking at his wealth, and he's going, when I die, what is the point of all this? I don't get to keep it. I don't get to move on with it. What was the point of all of my effort? He even explores wisdom, right? He explores the advantage of wisdom in an enigmatic world. He says this, I have greatly increased in wisdom above all who were before me in Jerusalem. I have observed much wisdom and knowledge, and as I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and know folly, I learned that this also is pursuing wind. Have you ever tried to chase the wind? That's not possible, right? Because the second you think you might actually have it grasped in your hands, it dissipates before your very eyes. That's a wonderful analogy for what he's getting at in this book, is that to truly comprehend the way the world is, that enigma, is the same as chasing and trying to capture wind. It's really not possible for us. Yet Solomon still does say wisdom has its advantage, so he doesn't, you know, go away from what he wrote in the book of Proverbs and how important wisdom truly is. But wisdom will never overcome death for us in that extent. That's his point. Right? Wisdom gives you the advantage because it opens the eyes of the blind. It's our light in the darkness. Really, wisdom in the Old Testament was seen as a skill. People who were really, really good in their trade were said to have wisdom. Wisdom is the skill of being able to live life well. You're able to apply biblical principles to maybe vague situations in life, and normally the outcome, at least, should turn out well for you. You're able to see, you know, 4, 5, 6 steps down the road of certain actions rather than just being worried about what your actions are doing right then and there. Right, that's what wisdom is. It's a skill. So it's still valuable, but we know that wisdom doesn't necessarily overcome death for us. It doesn't overcome the sin nature of this world. On the opposite side of that, Solomon explored pleasure. Right, whatever his eyes saw and anything he wanted, he indulged. He says this, I mentally explored the effects of indulging myself in wine and of embracing folly. My mind still guided me with wisdom so that I could discover what is profitable for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. There's a scene in one of my favorite movies, which is Batman Begins, the Christopher Nolan, Christian Bale Batman Begins. He's being trained by Ra's al Ghul, and he's explaining through which he had this experience when he left Gotham, and he basically got into a gang of criminals in order to understand the criminal mind. There's a cut scene where he says, I was among them, but I never became one of them. And you see a scene where he's actually stealing Wayne Enterprise packages off shipments, which are his own products because that's his company. So he actually never stole anything. They were his. But the point there, and it's similar to what Solomon is saying here, is that he infiltrated into the criminal mind, never becoming one of them, but used wisdom to guide himself to understand. And that's exactly what Solomon did with pleasure, is although he indulged in everything he possibly could, he was still at a distance using wisdom to explore almost at a scientific level if there is any advantage in extreme hedonism in this world, if somehow that puts a buffer on the way things are. And he concludes that that doesn't help. No, he goes on to explore other things throughout the book. Really, the book is a litany of all the different things he explored in life to see if it gives him any advantage in understanding the world. Right? He looks at work. He looks at creativity and artistry. He looks at time, worship, judgment, wickedness, righteousness, wealth, poverty, marriage, and so on. But after all of this investigating, Solomon comes to this one main conclusion, which is what we find in our text for this morning. That man ought to enjoy the daily blessings given to him by God, for that is what God has determined for him to do in his life. Take that as the thesis statement of these verses we'll look at, if you will. But that's ultimately what he is saying here. So I take a more joyful view of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's some who don't, but because there are these carpe diem passages, is what scholars call them, listed throughout the book. He basically examines, here's a life situation, what advantage is there? Oh, there's none, therefore do this. Find enjoyment in your life because that is what God has told you and has determined for you to do. So let's read these verses. There's just three of them this morning, and then we'll kind of walk through them together to see what, you know, what is Solomon really after, and what is God after speaking through Solomon for us. So starting in verse 24 of chapter 2. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases God, he has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. So I want to look at verse 25 first. We're going to take these slightly out of order because I think verse 25 gives us the theological foundation for what Solomon is saying in these verses. And he's saying this, ultimately, that true enjoyment of life is impossible apart from God. The reality is that God is the beginning of all things. Right? Verse 25 is a causal statement to show us from where all things come. The word for is your clue in that. That's saying, you know, this is the reason for this. Apart from him, who can eat and who can have enjoyment? And maybe that's a thought that we don't often have. I think maybe theoretically or philosophically, we can say, yeah, of course true joy comes from God. But we don't ever, I think, experience that on a practical level, at least in our own minds, to see that these things come from him. Only true joy can come from God. And I know what you might be thinking, Garth, there are certainly unbelievers in my life that I know to seem to enjoy life pretty well. And you're right. And the reason they can enjoy life is because they're made in God's image. And they can surprisingly act and be like God without even knowing him. And really, as Romans 1 says, as they suppress the truth of the reality of God, as they reject even the thought of there being a God. You know, if they exercise any bit of logic, they are just thinking God's thoughts after him. Not in a saving way, right? Not in a grace-filled way. But because they are made in God's image, they can have joy. God, and really this is more common grace to everyone in the world, but God has provided the means of enjoyment for everyone, whether believer or not. What's great, though, for the believer is it gets better for us from here. But for the unbeliever, this is as good as it's going to get. And it's not that great to begin with because of sin. Right, for Solomon, though, the foundation of everything is God. Right, he writes in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So to have any true knowledge, true impactful knowledge at all, you need to start with the fear of the Lord. So that's his theological foundation for us to really understand. And really, this is just recognizing that God is sovereign, that God is sovereign over all things, that if this is his created world, does he not know what is best for us to find enjoyment in life? It may not be what we expect because of our sinful nature. It might actually be the opposite. But he knows what's best because he created this world. You know, a similar principle is actually found in terms of God's sovereignty in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 6, he actually says this, "Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? And which of you by worrying can add even an hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not toil or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. So then don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. That last line is really intriguing, right? That the unconverted pursue these things, but your Father knows that you need them. There's two people groups there. There's the unconverted who have to pursue, and by the sweat of their brow pursue these things, so that they might have any sort of hope and foundation in the world. And yet we don't have to worry, because we know God is sovereign and will provide for us. So it's this idea of God's sovereignty. And really, here's the point. God has created this world for our enjoyment. God has created this world for our enjoyment. You know, this actually traces back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And that God gave them food and drink to eat. He gave them work to do. And that just wasn't arbitrary. And yes, those things certainly glorified God, and he gave those things to them to do to glorify him. But they were to find enjoyment in them too. When Adam was naming the animals, I'm sure he had fun doing that. I mean, talk about what an awesome privilege that is to name animals. He's doing that in the likeness of God, because God named him and he named Eve. He's exercising the fact that he's made in God's image. But what broke everything is Adam's sin. And that perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had with God, enjoying their work and enjoying that relationship with God, was completely broken. Right, food and drink now were hard to come by rather than being abundantly available for them. And work, rather than being totally enjoyable, became an utter burden and was performed by the sweat of his brow. Right, still enjoyable, but exhausting. Exhausting. So Solomon is recognizing that we all live in a post-fall world, in a Genesis 3 world, which has been cursed and is dying and is longing for renewal to its original state, which is the Garden of Eden. That's what makes this an enigmatic world to Solomon. And yet we still have hints available of the Garden of Eden for us today. And I think this is what Solomon is getting at. You know, when we enjoy our work or we enjoy our food, it's analogous to the way God originally designed mankind. It's not exactly the Garden of Eden for us anymore, but it's a hint of it. Right, it's a hint of what was, and it's also a hint of what will be. That we will be in the future, in the new heaven and new earth, we will be working. We will have jobs to do in the kingdom. We'll be enjoying God through the means of those that work, and the food and the drink that we get to enjoy with him at his table. So these are just little hints of what was and what is to come for us. So that's the theological foundation that Solomon is getting at. That everything originates from God, even true enjoyment in life. So here's one of his main points, right? God gives us daily blessings that are meant to be enjoyed. In verse 24, he says this: there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. And I use the word daily here very specifically, because, again, we can admit and acknowledge that God gives us a lot of blessings, but I think we often lose sight that a lot of them come on a daily basis. A lot of them come far more often than we maybe even realize, and maybe they're so frequent that we kind of become numb to them over time. But the reality is that God, on a daily basis, is giving us blessings, not just so that he would be glorified in the giving of those blessings, but that we would enjoy them. Right? And he gives us the, really, daily blessings of food and drink. I don't know about you guys, but I love food. Probably to a fault. I have to be careful. If something's really good, I'll just keep eating. I have to really work up my discipline for that. And we just got to celebrate Christmas, and over Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, I was over at my parents' house, and boy, we feasted. We just ate all day long. And I'm thankful that I have a mom who's an awesome cook and was really inspired to cook a lot of great things. So it wasn't just kind of finger food and snack food. We had like multiple entrees. It was awesome. I'm going to go there more often, I think, now. But that's what he's getting at, is what an incredible blessing that just food is. I mean, we're a bit spoiled in this country. You can go to the grocery store and there's just an abundance of food. You can go in there hungry, not knowing what you want, and pick up at least a dozen different things. But there are areas of the world that's not common. And really during Solomon's time too, for the Israelites, that wasn't common either. And I actually think we don't quite understand how to feast well, because back then, you know, their meals were very, very simple. They didn't necessarily even eat three times a day. But when it came to celebrate something like a wedding or something wonderful in people's lives, I mean, they spent a week eating. They'd kill the fattened calf and enjoy it with their community. And it made it that much more special because it was so rare for that to happen. I think that's what Solomon is pointing to, is that this is a blessing. Let us not take that for granted. It's a moment in our day where we get to enjoy something good. Get to take a little break from the work and indulge a bit in what God has provided for us. And even think, too, even deeper than that, think about all the different, just the different types of food that exist in the world, all the different flavor profiles that are available, and the creativity of cooks and chefs to create new recipes. I mean, that's all from God. That all originates in Him. That's all people acting in being made in the image of God. So this is more of just a reminder, something you all know, but just a reminder that when you're eating, even if it's something simple and quick, like a protein bar, that's a gift from God, and it's meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to glorify Him in our enjoyment. Right? Drink is good, too. You know, Solomon is likely referring to wine here, that kind of idea of eating and drinking really has that idea of feasting with wine attached to it, especially for the Israelites. But I think it also encompasses all different types of beverages. For me, I love coffee. I absolutely love coffee. If you've had any conversation with me, you know that I love coffee. I probably mention it second as often to ice hockey, just in terms of the things that impact me in my life. But we get to enjoy all different types of beverages and different flavors. Again, these are meant to be enjoyed from God. I think we too often just kind of eat real quick. We drink our coffee real quick just to get our caffeine in the morning, rather than kind of slowing down and taking a moment to realize from where that actually comes. And that God even created a world that your favorite foods and your favorite beverages are even possible. That was God's design, ordained before He even created the world. So again, ultimately, this idea of eating and drinking carries this idea of seeing everything good in one's life. It causes you to kind of pause for a moment and realize what's good in your life, what God has given you. For example, Deuteronomy 12:7 says this: "There in the presence of the Lord, your God, you and your family shall eat and shall rejoice in everything you have put your hands to, because the Lord your God has blessed you." So, for example, celebrating Christmas, right, and all the feasting I got to do with my family, that allowed me to kind of slow down and not be worried about anything else in my life, but to go, what a great life God has given me. You know, I get really caught up in the things that I either don't have or that I want and I don't have, or the different pains and frustrations that I go through, but I got to take the time to actually really evaluate my life and go, what do I have to complain about? This is way more than I deserve. Absolutely way more. So our means of really recognizing God's blessing in our life is as simple as eating and drinking with friends and family. Which is, it's not a really, really profound point, but I think it's a good reminder of something we maybe take for granted very often. So that's the gifts of food and drink. He also gives us the gift of work. And now, I think this one might be a little bit more of a struggle to see as a gift, because work can often, and maybe most often, be a bit of a burden. It's exhausting. All right, I'm even working from home right now, and I'm pretty comfortable because I can just keep my sweatpants on all day long and get my work done, right? But even your best, think about your most productive day at work. Was it not also just super tiring? So I think we maybe sometimes struggle to see work as a blessing, and not just a blessing, but something to be enjoyed. It's often, at least in my experience, just a list of deadlines that I have to fulfill. And that just becomes very stressful, trying to find enough time to get things done and also worry about things that I need to do now in terms of later. But what's really interesting about this point is that Solomon actually takes the idea of work. He removes it from the marketplace. He removes it from productivity and making money. And he places it under the scope of joy. I don't know if you've ever had a moment to think about that before. But he literally removes it from how we view work, and he says, no, work is your means for joy and enjoyment in life. And it first and foremost should. I mean, we obviously need to be productive and hardworking and fulfill, you know, our deliverables for our clients and so on. That's important work. But it's not the most important aspect of your job or your responsibilities. It's to enjoy them, which, again, I think is maybe harder for us to really understand because we're so productivity-minded. And, man, you go on YouTube at all, there's all these videos about how to make an incredibly productive and organized day, and I respect those people because I'm not nowhere near as close to being that organized as productive. But work is to be enjoyed, which is just, again, very interesting. It can be hard to enjoy work. But work ultimately is intended to make us faithful and generous, not successful, and to make a great name for ourselves. And again, I think we flip-flop that. I think we look at work or really anything that we are endeavoring in to make us successful and to make a great name for ourselves. But God intended work to make you faithful, to make you generous. And really, again, work is just the outworking of being made in God's image. God was the first person, or really the first one to work. The 6 days of creation. Yes, he's creator, but he worked during that time, and he set the pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest for us to follow. So when we work, we are actually glorifying God because we are made in his image and we are doing what he did. I think maybe for me, my struggle, especially when I worked at the pancake house a number of years ago and I was just flipping pancakes and there's all this stress of having to get orders out to the tables, it's kind of hard to find enjoyment in that because that was a really, really intense job and there's nothing really exciting about flipping pancakes necessarily. But when I took a moment to realize, well, no, I'm working like God worked. It's not exactly the same thing God did, but I'm made in his image and can do this because he made me in his image. You can find joy in really just about anything once you realize that the reason you do these things is because you're made in God's image, and it brings him glory to do those things. I think even when unbelievers work or they're successful or they do things like this, that brings glory to God because they're made in his image too. They may not realize that, but that's just the nature of what that means. So what is best for us in this life is to enjoy these gifts when we can, right? That's what he says at the beginning of verse 24. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. There is nothing better. Now, this can be taken two ways, two separate ways, right? There's this is the greatest good for me type aspect. This is the more positive view of this line, right? That eating and drinking and working are really the greatest thing that God has given us to enjoy in this life and make our life as nice as possible. Or the other side, you could take it this way, that this is just the best and only option given the circumstances, right? This is the more pessimistic view that, or really a concession, right? This is kind of all there is, therefore this is what I should do. And really, I think it's a mixture of both of those views. That yes, given the circumstances of this enigmatic life, these are the moments that we can find a bit of enjoyment in an otherwise broken and frustrating life and world. Yet, these things were given to us by God to be fully enjoyed. And again, they give us hints of the Garden of Eden and the future new heaven and new earth that await us. So I, that's maybe sitting on a fence in terms of these views, but I think it's a bit of both. All right, so here's Solomon's really third point in these verses, that God gives us the means to enjoy his daily blessings. What do I mean by this? Well, looking back at verse 26, he says, "For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy." And these things, wisdom, knowledge, and joy that God has given to the ones who please him, I think these are the means by which we can enjoy these daily blessings. Right, because this is not a call to hedonism. This is not a call to just indulging completely in food and drink and being overcome in that way. Actually, I think Solomon is saying, enjoy the things that God has given you, but do it judiciously. Do it with discernment and wisdom and knowledge. Don't overindulge, but don't underindulge. right? Find that happy medium to which you are enjoying it, but also recognizing that this is a blessing from God, rather instead of making it an idol and making it your God. Really, right? Isn't that what gluttony is when it comes to food? Is that food has become your God, or alcoholism, alcohol has become my God? That's what you're saying. But when you recognize that these things have been given to you to be enjoyed judiciously or with discernment or prudently, you realize that these are blessings and I can enjoy them without going too far. Now, this, admittedly, verse 26 is a bit of a weird verse, right? Because he talks about those who please God. He gives wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, and only to give to the one who pleases God. What does that all mean? Well, I think the reality here is that at least the one who is pleasing to God, in the Hebrew, this can be translated the one who is standing well before him, or the one who is good before him. And I don't think this is talking about how on a daily basis you're either pleasing God or displeasing God. I think this is an overall status of pleasing God, meaning that this is a righteous person. This is someone whose sins have been forgiven, who has been justified, and who will be glorified. I think that's who this person is talking about. Therefore, the one who displeases God is similar but on the opposite end. This is someone who, in terms of their disposition towards God, is against God. This is someone who doesn't desire God, doesn't acknowledge God, right, rejects the truth of his word. It's very similar to how John uses the idea of sin in his first epistle. Right, when John says that a Christian cannot go on sinning, he doesn't mean that you literally just stop sinning. What he means there is your disposition now, because of being born again, has changed. You now love God rather than hate God. Therefore, you can't in sin, which is lawlessness, is one of the verses he says. Therefore, reject God. You've been born again to love God now, and your nature has changed to want him and everything good from him rather than reject him. So I think that's the reality here. That's who these people are. The one who pleases God is the one who is righteous and justified before God, who stands good before him, and the one who displeases him is the one who has not been justified, who is not righteous, who is not standing good before him. And so to the one who pleases him, God blesses them with these character traits, these attributes, right? Wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the one who displeases him, he takes everything away. Now that's very interesting, because for the one who pleases God, Solomon is looking at, again, these kind of internal character traits of wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But then to the one who displeases, he says he's given the task to, in their life, accumulate things, and then in the end, give it to the one who pleases God. So that's more of a materialistic view of what's going on with the one who displeases him. Now again, what's interesting is this is not always the pattern that we see in the world. Often it is the Christian, the one who's righteous before God, who's struggling to get by, while the unrighteous, kind of evil person is the one who's incredibly wealthy and is totally fine. I don't think Solomon is saying here in the life there's going to be reparations and you're going to receive from the evil wealthy person, you know, what you deserve. I think ultimately what Solomon is talking about here is divine judgment. That at the end, when everything is all said and done and the world has been fully consummated in terms of God's will, that at the end, the unrighteous will lose everything. And all of their toil and all that they gained and all that they gathered will mean utterly nothing. And yet the one who is righteous and who pleases God, regardless of what they have, regardless of hungry or full, rich or poor, whatever their situation, they will receive everything, right? Because they are receiving God's kingdom. So I think that's ultimately what the point here is, that in the end, God will give to the righteous and the unrighteous what they justly deserve, that the righteous will gain everything and the unrighteous will lose everything. So with all of that being said, what are we to do? And really, that's why I titled my sermon this, Fear God and Enjoy Life. Fear God being the Old Testament way of saying having saving faith. Recognize who God is, that you're accountable to him for your sin, that Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead 3 days later to conquer death for us so that we might also follow him in that resurrection and live eternally with God in the new heaven and new earth, face to face with him in perfect unity. Really, that's a restoration of the garden. I don't know if you realize that. And when you read Revelation 21, what's there, 20 and 21, what's there is the tree of life. And in fact, the tree of life seems to be, at least in the new heaven, new earth, a lot of trees down a row of living water that flows directly from God's throne. You know, the garden had the tree of life. It had a river. But it didn't have God's throne necessarily. So it's a restoration of the beginning that we're looking forward to, but on a much more grand scale. But as we wait for that time to come, we need to realize that life is meant to be enjoyed, but not mastered. We should really cling very lightly to this world. Cling very lightly. There are great things here. And again, that's the main point of my message, is that God has given you these blessings to enjoy on a daily basis. But hold lightly to them, because they will not overcome death for you. They will not change the way the world is. They are really more of our chance to enjoy and glorify God while we await what's coming in the future. So enjoy your life. And again, it's beyond just eating and drinking and working. There are a lot of things that you do that you enjoy, hobbies, activities, things like that, right? I mentioned that I love playing ice hockey. Ice hockey is a great way for me to enjoy God's creation and glorify Him in that. I don't have to be, every time I'm on the ice in a game, I don't have to be constantly sharing the gospel with people for it to glorify Him, right? It, just the fact that I'm playing and enjoying God's creation, He's given me ability to do that and to build relationships with my teammates. That's enjoyment, and that's glorifying Him. Really, when we enjoy the gifts God's given us, don't we glorify Him? When we enjoy the gifts given to us, right, for example, Christmas, I got a lot of great things this year, a lot of things I wasn't even expecting. So when I enjoy those things that my parents gave me and that are adding value to my life, I'm actually glorifying them because they love me enough to provide me those things. They know me well enough to give me the things that I needed instead of what I asked for. And I can make big of them. That's really all glorifying God is making Him known to the world for what He has given us. So enjoy your life. Find the things that you love and see how God can be glorified in them. Right, I love reading books, too. Before bed, I tend to read novels. It's something a little bit lighter so I can kind of turn my brain off and fall asleep. But I think the fact that there's authors and that people can create these wonderful stories points to the fact that we have an ultimate author of all of creation. The only reason an author can write a story and create a world within a book is because God did that first, and they're just merely acting, being made in His image. I mean, that's when I look at it that way, I can get so much more joy out of a book, even though the book itself is enjoyable. So find the things in your life that you truly enjoy and do them all to God's glory. So I want to encourage you as we go into this new year, and I'm so thankful to get into a new year because I'm pretty much over 2020 at this point, but who knows how long things are going to stay the way they are. But as you go into this new year, even with everything going on, find these things on a daily basis that you can enjoy, that you can glorify God in. And you'll find that this will deepen your relationship with Him. That when you take your eyes off of yourself and the things that you think you need and that you want, and you put your eyes onto God and you see what He's already given you to enjoy. Especially with, again, for me, eating lunch. I tend to just, during a work day, I tend to just eat while I'm still working. I don't take any time to enjoy that or take a break. I just keep going because I got a lot of things to do. Well, no, the encouragement for me would be slow down, enjoy that meal because God gave that to me to enjoy. And then return to work and work hard and find enjoyment in that to glorify Him. So that's what I want to encourage you going into this new year. Find the ways that you can do this. Look at your life and look at the daily blessings that God has given you and recognize from where they come. And if you find that you're lacking in enjoyment or don't see an ability to enjoy those things, pray. Solomon just told us that true joy comes from God and God alone. So pray that God would give you joy in the midst of this, again, enigmatic and broken world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for who You are and all the blessings that You've given us. It's truly been a wonderful time really studying this passage and this book to encourage myself to see these things and these realities of what You've given us. And just a great reminder of who You are, that You give good things. Even if we don't realize it, You know what we need. You know what's best for us. So I pray that we would really submit to Your sovereignty in that and seek to enjoy our life that you've given us, even if it's only a few years. We thank you for that life in general and that we are made in your image and can glorify you through that. So in Jesus' name we pray all of this. Amen.
Amen. Praise God for the one who gives us the good things and gives us the ability to enjoy the life that he gave us. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation.
beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken.
You one more time. Look at your life on a daily basis. Look at the daily blessings that God has given you and do your best to enjoy them. Endeavor to do that into this next year. And what a wonderful reminder on a daily basis how good God is to us, that he, with so much grace, gives us these things that we really, really, truly don't deserve. But they are our means for enjoyment and to glorify him. So let's pray together and then you'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for just how good you are and how these blessings from you are so good for us. It's an incredible amount of grace and love that you pour out on us through these things. So again, we thank you for that. Allow this to be a constant reminder for us and forever at the forefront of our minds to know just how good you are to us as we await, again, a day when we can finally be with you face to face. No worry about sin, no worry about a broken world, but just in perfect unity with you. Thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.